Good morning. Man, I'm going to tell you what, I've been now to 3 weeks of camp, and man, you ever just have that, like, just that emotional day? You feel like, man, if I'm either going to cry at just a ridiculous video I see on Facebook and embarrass myself, or there was a little girl I saw on Facebook just as a blurb last night. She was a little, sweet little girl. She's crying over tacos. Have you seen that little video that's on there? It's about, I cried over tacos last night. I was just, man, God, you have blessed me so much. I'm just so excited about what you're doing, but you get that excitement, but then you have a lot of tired that goes with it. That's a little bit where I'm at. So if you are visiting, if you're a guest this morning, and you think, man, this guy's a little bit off his rocker. Well, I am, but today maybe just a little bit more so, right? Just maybe a little bit more so. I do have some of Wendy's family here, and I don't really have a mother and father-in-law. I have another mom and dad. They are awesome. God has used them greatly in my life. I love y'all. You know how God just, you know, he gives you gifts, and he teaches you lessons, and he restores things in your life. I saw a lot of that this week, but one of the ways God's done that specifically in my life is through Wendy's dad. Just seeing his walk, seeing his family life, showing me what I didn't see growing up. Man, God has just used him in an amazing way. And then her uncle and aunt are here, one of her uncles and one of her aunts. And I love Mike. He's a great guy. He's got season tickets to the Panthers, so obviously I'm buying him lunch today. Wherever we go, wherever he wants, I'm just, you know, I'm hanging on, you know, living on a prayer here. So, but I want to thank y'all so much for being here. And man, we had a great week last week, right, guys? We had an awesome week. I thought I lost it at the end of the week. I thought I had totally gotten to the point where I was past exhaustion, past hunger, past everything. We stopped at Concord Mills on the way back, and I was in the restroom. I was in I had a private seat. Let's just say that. That's where I was. And we were using radios, walkie-talkies on the ride there because, that keeps us off our cell phones when we're driving and minimizes that kind of danger and everything. And while I was in there, just a little bit of me time, Dale over the radio says, "Hey guys, just FYI, I think that burrito was a bad choice." At this point, I thought I was in there alone, you know, meditating on the Word of God, obviously, clearly. And then I hear a voice, "I know exactly what you mean." I mean, I was like, I kind of was doing the tennis shoe check, you know what I'm talking about, this guy. I didn't see any shoes. I was like, "Yes, Lord, your servant is here. What would you have me do?" I didn't know what was going on. So this has been an awesome time, but tiredness and excitement, everything crashes in. It's a lot of fun. We have been in a series over the last few weeks. This is actually week 7, so it's a little bit longer than what our normal series go here around church, and it's been entitled Passion. And we have been seeking not just, hey, let me find a passion. We're not just in out looking for a random passion. We have been after seeing what the passion is on the heart of God, seeing how he transfers that to us and how we can pursue the passions that God has, because if we pursue the same passions, then surely we will walk with him, we will follow him, and we will find ourselves in the places in life that he wants us to be. Before we get going on today's message, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, but before we get going on today's message, I want to take a quick look back on where we've come up to this point. We began this series, and it'll be a slide on the screen. I have a few bullets on it about kind of where we've been. We began this series, and if you haven't heard any of these, I would really encourage you to go back and listen to them, not for the way that I've communicated them, but for the truth out of God's Word. It's really, really essential for our lives. Where we started was this thing about God's passion for his own glory and how God, because he's perfect and holy, it's not an egotistical thing that he deserves and wants glory for himself. It's actually really for our benefit. Because if God was out for dealing with people based on his frustrations, it would not be a very good life for us. But because he wants his glory to be known and for us to give him glory, that overflowed into our lives, into humanity, in the form of Jesus Christ offering us salvation through his death and new hope out of his resurrection. Salvation, every time someone receives Jesus as their Savior, that gives God glory. It's saying, God, your plan works, and it's only your plan. We didn't create this. But because God is about his own glory, it gives us hope, It gives us purpose. The second thing we looked at is that there is a passion for the lost. There's a passion for the lost in heaven. There is celebration. I mean, an absolute phenomenal worship session every time one single believer gets their own spotlight, their own notoriety when they come to Christ. Jesus then, out of the overflow of heaven, said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. We looked at some passages, some parables about things that were lost and things that were found and the rejoicing, but also we saw that we have a responsibility for the lost people in our life. If we are saved, we know Jesus, we have a responsibility to those people. Our basket is still out there on the lobby counter. A couple weeks ago, we had just one person turn in one single name. We threw all the other lists away that didn't have that name on it and put brand new list out with that name added to it because we want to take a chance to really pray over people that don't know Christ. We want to pray that God is able to get through to them in their life where they are now and that He uses us to be His storytellers about His truth in their life. We talked about the passion for the lost. Then we talked about the passion that God has for the church. And we let you off the hook. I told you that I'm not asking you to be dedicated or pledge your allegiance to Reedy Fork Community Church. So many of us have been in churches over our lives and we've got hurt or offended for just reason because the church doesn't always live like the bride of Christ is supposed to live. But we are called to have a passion for the church that Jesus Christ started. And He handed the keys over to us, people that are human, that make really bad decisions. I share with you all the time what my bad decisions are. And you people, you're insane. You're still paying me a salary to be a pastor here. Y'all really should talk about this in a meeting sometime. But we should have a passion for the church that Jesus Christ instituted. And that should overflow, and we serve and are faithful to the family that we are here together as part of that church. Then on our July 4th celebration, we talked about the passion that Jesus has for our freedom. He has given us the license to live away and separate and without sin. Because sin, as we talked about, is the very thing that creates separation, a wall, a block between us and God. And He gives us the liberty to live without it, in total union and closeness with God. It's amazing. We talked about Jesus' passion for our walk with Him and His passion, His irritation, His nausea that we looked at out of Revelation chapter 3. When we don't live a life that is refreshing and that it has passion for Him. We talked about the meaning of that passion specifically and what Jesus wants to see. Last week we talked about three guardrails, three specific things that if we put them in the proper place, just like a guardrail at a safe place on a road in a dangerous part of that road, a dangerous part of that path, if we put those three things in our life at the right place, God's Word, Jesus used God's Word. Listen, when Jesus was tempted at the pinnacle of temptation, He used explicitly and only God's Word to have Satan move away from Him and for Him to deny that temptation and not sin. We talked about how we need to be accountable to other believers. We need to have the right people that love Jesus and love us in our lives at the right place. It's Jesus living around us when other people are connected to our lives that way. We also talked about not just God's Word, not just people that love Jesus and love us, but we also talked about probably one of the things that is the most underestimated and undervalued truths from God's Word when it comes to staying away from temptation and sin. It's there in the Old Testament. It's there in the New Testament. It's a simple concept called run. Stay away from it. And it should seem so logical, the things that tempt us, because each of us have specific things that pull on us as an individual, maybe more than other people do, even though we understand there's others that understand those common temptations. But if we stay away from the things that tempt us, we are exponentially less likely to sin, which causes separation between us and God. And if we have a passion for guardrails, it's not easy. Guardrails are never easy. Asking people for help, taking time to really dig into the truth of God's Word, these aren't things that just happen real simple and quick, but it's so valuable. Today, we're going to try to draw a conclusion to this whole series. And to be quite frank with you, this is, you know, how do you draw a conclusion around passion? You know, how do you tell somebody that you love beyond words? How do you put it into words how you love them? How do you maintain that kind of thing on a regular basis? We're going to look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians is an awesome book. It's a love letter that God put on Paul's heart to a group of people that were a church, that were doing a great job, really, It's serving him and following him and building the kingdom. And he put a lot of verses in here. These are coffee cup, t-shirt, Instagram kind of verses. You see these verses on stuff all the time. You're going to hear some of them today. But we really want to look at them for the value, the deep value that they have for our lives. This is a lot of great wisdom. We're going to start out in verse 7. And we're going to look at three things in this part of the passage out of Philippians chapter 3 that I really believe that God wants us to see and what he wants us to really meditate over as we look at, now that we've studied it, now how do we go live it? Okay? Verse 7. Paul is writing, and he has just come out of a section of writing here where he's talked about a lot of personal things about him. He's acknowledged some of his great successes. He's acknowledged a lot of his failures. And before we read this, I do want to make sure that we all on the same page. A lot of us dive into these letters that Paul was inspired to write. We're like, man, this dude's like superhero Christian. This is the pastor that nobody could be. I mean, this is an anointed man of God. Yes, he is an anointed man of God. But there were plenty of really dark times in Paul's life. Before Paul ever got on the keynote speaker list for the early church, he spent 14 years really struggling with social issues, how he should live, how he should interact with the culture around him, what it meant to be a Christian amongst other people that confessed Christ but didn't live the same way he lived, didn't have the same past. He lived around a lot of people that were lost, and he really wrestled with being a Christian in front of lost people. He really wrestled with a lot of this stuff before he ever wrote to anybody any piece of advice that God gave him. He lived through a lot of dark times. He spent a lot of time alone in prison as an outcast. So when he writes this, he's not writing as a lecturer. He's not writing as somebody who doesn't get the hardships of life. He's as deep in life as we've ever been. Verse 7. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. We're going to come back to that. The surpassing value, man, I just lost my page. The surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung. Dung is the Greek word for doo-doo. Okay, if you didn't know that, that's actually what that means. So that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. In other words, this is what Paul's saying. I have evaluated my life. I have taken stock of everything. I've looked at what I've gained, what I thought was an add-on to my resume. And I've realized it didn't measure up to the call that Jesus put on my life. It didn't add anything to the grace and forgiveness that he had given me. It didn't add to the identity of who I was in Jesus. In fact, it made me fight against that identity. Then he said, I've looked at all the stuff that I've lost, all the things that maybe hurt while I gave them up or the hard stuff that I went through. I've looked at that too. And he said, honestly, it's like waste when it compares with this amazing value of knowing Jesus. And he says this, that his righteousness, his true identity, he says, I figured it out. It doesn't matter what I've done. My true righteousness only comes from one place, not my I have done it list, but from who I believe in, and that's Jesus Christ. Then he says this, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection. That's the part of this verse that we love as Christians. I want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. I mean, think about this. Jesus dies 3 days later. God's power brings him back to life, and Jesus says that's the kind of power that lives in you through the Holy Spirit. That part of the verse sounds pretty awesome, right? I mean, that's like a yes, I will sign my initials by that part of the verse, Jesus. And then Paul just seems like he just ruins it. He says, I want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, that just doesn't sound as good. But I don't know if you've ever noticed this in life. Have you ever really gotten to the place to where you have been in the middle of something extremely difficult? Maybe even nobody knew that you were going through it. And in those moments, what God did for you, how he spoke to your heart, what he showed you, what he taught you, in some strange way, you realized I feel closer to Jesus now than maybe I ever have. That's the fellowship of his suffering. There's this unique thing because Jesus' spirit is in us. When we go through something, anything difficult for his name's sake, we feel this amazing connection to him and what he's really doing in our life. Then he says, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. At this last, there in verse 11, it almost kind of goes without notice that Paul basically says, you know what, I've realized all these things about Jesus, but I really honestly haven't, I've still not figured out everything. He said, I'm assuming that everything that Jesus promises is true. I'm assuming that I will be part of the resurrection of the dead in him, but I don't really know how it works. You know, it doesn't require a full, complete understanding to follow faithfully. And I'm glad of that. Because the last time I checked in my own life, in my own evaluation of me, I haven't figured out everything that God does and how he does it and the exact way he thinks. So I'm still studying hard. See, what Paul experienced in life were a lot of times that were tough, but he also experienced some amazing highlights. He had a highlight reel too. There were earthquakes that opened prison doors. There were people that were healed because of his touch and his prayers. There were churches that started from nobody, lostness, and he saw people get saved and a church starts. He saw some amazing things, but he also had just had some ordinary days. See, never in life will there be enough amazing Jesus moments to sustain a passion for us on a daily basis. It takes sometimes that boost, but then sometimes it takes that regular diligence. It always takes that regular diligence and faithfulness to him, studying his word, spending time in prayer. It's like this. This past week, Hunter's sitting up front, and he had kind of this weird knee thing going on this week. Started out as a mosquito bite and turned into like full-out leprosy. We didn't really know what it was. I'm just kidding. He didn't have leprosy. So I'm talking to Hunter. I'm talking to his mom, and I got to play dad for Hunter at camp this week. I stood in for Rodney. I took one for the team. I take Hunter to the doctor. So they're going through everything. This embarrasses you. I don't really care, to be honest with you. I've been embarrassed in my life, and trust me, I understand. So I'm going to keep going. I'm sure this will help you in some way. So we go into the doctor and looking at his knee and stuff. And he did. He had probably some kind of spider bite. It was kind of, you know, wasn't looking real great. It was at his knee. So they want to make sure they really jumped on it. So they said, well, you're going to need an antibiotic. We'll prescribe you pills for that. I said, but we really need to get something in your system. We're going to need to give you a shot. We're going to give you an antibiotic shot in your butt. To which Hunter replied, huh? So Hunter then goes into his negotiation with the doctor. He said, I mean, and Hunter's a pretty muscular dude. So he's, and of course, sleeveless shirt. I would have a sleeveless shirt if I had his physique too. But I don't. I'm old and I'm not Hunter. So he's got muscle out here and he's like, you know, and he's kind of like flexing it. Like I can see it like shaking almost. He's like, I think I can take it in my arm. The doc's like, nah, this is a big needle, a lot of medicine. It's really going to be better. And I told him, I said, man, trust me. I think you're going to rather have this in your butt. He's like, but I got to sit down. I was like, they don't give it to you in the middle. They give it to you up here. So they're trying to persuade him. And they're like, look, we need to get this boost in you. So nurse comes in and everything. She's ready to give it. And this was a serious needle. And at this moment, I'll be honest with you, I failed as a pastor to y'all. I failed as a friend to Hunter. And I failed to the youth group. I didn't video it. I should have videoed it, right? Like, what was I thinking not videoing this? So she tells Hunter, okay, walk over here. And she, like, puts her hand on the counter. She said, put your hands here and brace yourself. Brace yourself, right? So Hunter's, like, right here. And she's like, just, you know, don't show me everything. Just give me a little bit up here. So he, you know, kind of tugs his shorts down a little bit. And he's here, right? And she's like, okay, you know, relax. So he's kind of like, you know, legs kind of shaking out a little bit. And then she says, okay, you're going to feel a little, what do they always say? Pinch. Boom, she hits him. And right then, Hunter goes from, I've got it, to, like this. He just kind of like fully draws it in. So then she's, you know, so she's over. She's like, relax, relax. He's like, every time she's, so it's like, he's just this kind of like, So I'm sitting there and I've got profile. It was the most miraculous thing in all the world. So as Hunter's going through all this, though, and his, and I just still am not, like, anytime I hear that, I'm thinking of that. It's fantastic. I thank you for letting me share that with you. But here's essentially, though, seriously, and really on a serious note, this is what the doctor was trying to communicate to him. He says, listen, what you really need is a regular antibiotic, but you also need with it this boost that's going to get this medicine working in your system. But he said, this shot is not enough. You have to finish the antibiotic for 10 days. You got to do it every day. And if we would embrace that, like Paul embraced that, the big moments are just not enough. We have to do the daily task of our Christian life to maintain this passion for Him. Because, I mean, think about what Paul is saying. He's saying a very simple thought that is probably one of the hardest things to communicate as a pastor or as an individual to someone that you love, which is essentially this. Paul says, the greatest thing of value in my life is knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Period. That is a very simple truth. But how do you get somebody to buy into that? How do you do it? And quite frankly, I don't know that I can adequately say it the right way. I prayed over that one phrase so many times this week. God, what is the perfect way to motivate people to say, yes, the value of Jesus Christ, my Lord? Like, what is the way? Like, what story do I tell? What is it do I do? What verse of Scripture do I add to this to create in our family a passion for Jesus Christ in that relationship? And in my heart, what I really felt like God spoke to me about was this. Derek, your job, I'm not calling you to motivate somebody to feel an extreme value for Jesus Christ. I'm calling you to sense your own value for Jesus Christ. And that, I got a lot of peace from. Because I am responsible for my own value that I hold for my relationship with Jesus. I mean, think about it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the voice, the words at creation, when trees started coming up out of the ground and ground started happening. I don't know what ground does when He created, but it just started happening and water started filling these voids and all this is going on earth. And this is the power of Jesus. And there are angels that were created just to sing His name and just sing over this holy, holy, holy. And then all of a sudden He says, I'll live your life. I'll go through what you go through. So that when I die, you'll know how to live. You'll know that you have forgiveness. My spirit, everything that I am, I'll put in your soul to maintain every day of your life and bring you into eternity with me. How do you wrap that up with a statement or a point or anything? I don't think that you can. I think it's a place that we come to, and for that reason, I want you to take note of this. Our passion reflects our true values. Say, how do we get a gauge to know if we're beginning at least to have this value of Jesus Christ, our Lord? Luke 17, there's a story where Jesus heals 10 lepers. One of them's name was Hunter, I think, but I'm just kidding. He heals 10 lepers, right? And 9 of them get healed, gone. They are out because they're after going and getting their life back. Their life, when they had leprosy, their life was taken from them socially, relationally, every way possible. It was taken from them. So they were, boom, they were on the go to go get their life back. One came back and said, thank you. You know what the difference is there? 9 people were very focused on and very excited about their healing. Got no fault with that. But one was just captivated by the healer. So in my life, if I'm stressed over a financial issue, am I really just going to God to get the financial need met? Or do I just genuinely invest time in going, you're a provider. Like, and just fall in love with that and be excited about that. Do I say, you know, God, I need your forgiveness? Or do I just get so consumed that God is a forgiver that motivates me out of the decisions of my life to go, I don't want to keep asking you for forgiveness. I want to live in a way that honors you because I love the forgiver. Like, just the fact that you are a forgiver and you will do it is enough for me. I won't keep adding to your workload. I don't know that there's a way that we can put that into words. Being in love, being consumed by Jesus, gives God glory. It will create a heart that will pursue the lost. It's something that we evaluate in ourselves before we ever try to take a strategic step to get to a better place. Verse 12, back in Philippians 3, says this, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." What is this "it"? What is Paul talking about? Paul right here is most likely talking on several levels. One of the "its" that Paul is likely talking about is this eternal home and hope. Because Paul had gone through enough difficult things, Paul had lost enough in his life to where heaven started gaining an appreciated value. Yesterday I had the privilege of being in a hospital room with a family, a lady at our church, Angie Cotman. Her dad passed away yesterday. I had the privilege of being there as they literally held her dad's hand and offered him freely through their prayers to Jesus as he called him home to be with him. And you know, in a room like that, and I've been in those rooms many times now in my life, it's always interesting at those moments how sweet heaven gets, just a little bit nicer, a little bit more valuable. It also becomes evident, back to what we were just talking about, that the value of knowing someone is really what's important. And that holds true with our relationship with Jesus. Paul is looking ahead. But Paul is also talking about the life that he's been trying to live for Jesus. He's saying it. "Look, y'all, a lot of you people are looking up to me," is basically what he's saying. "A lot of you look up to me. But I haven't arrived at a status that really deserves that. I'm still trying to figure some things out." Back in their culture, athletics was a pretty big deal, just like in ours. And as they would train, they had a lot more of Olympic-type events, track and field-type things. One of the events that was pretty popular, a pretty big fan favorite, was a race, a sprint, that would have been about 200 meters. And in their culture, they would train runners towards what they would call a runner's mark in our English language. The runner's mark was not the starting line. It was not the halfway point. It was not the finish line, and it didn't move at all through the race. It was a point that they would train runners to fix their eyes on that was beyond the finish line. Because by the time they got to the finish line, if they were still running hard for that point farther out in the future, then they would be running at their fastest as they crossed the finish line. What, you ever notice that in life? When your goal is just to get done with something, if you're like me, you tend to actually kind of do less quality work as you get near the finish, because it's just, you know, I'm just trying to get done. We tend to do our best at first, and then we don't finish quite as well. That's not the life that Paul wanted to live for Jesus. He said, "I'm going to set a runner's mark out, and I'm going to anchor it in heaven. I'm going to anchor it where my hope is. So when I'm running, that's the direction I'm going to look." And in fact, he tells us some of the secret that he's figured out to having a passion for Jesus. He says, I got to forget what's behind me. And interestingly enough, with Paul, and I think this is worth noting for us as Christians, for Paul, he had some successes. He had a pretty good resume, very religious. He knew a lot. He could tell another Jew all about the Old Testament scriptures to be able to explain better that Jesus was the Messiah. He was qualified to minister to anybody on earth. He understood people that were lost. He understood people that were lost but knew God in their history. Paul said, I just have to forget it all. For many of us, we battle the guilt that we carry, the shame that we carry. And that hurts us in our Christian life. For Paul, he helps us to understand a pretty key point. Many times, the thing that we need to forget is how good we think we are, how much we feel like we've done already. I've served for a number of years, so I'm good. No, Paul says, I've got to put all that behind me. I've still got to look ahead to that mark. By looking at that mark, it didn't just keep him from turning around and looking behind him. It also kept him from looking beside him. One of the camps I was at this summer, one of the pastors that was there is a guy named Tom Richter, and he said this. It's so true. He said, you know what? Comparison is an absolute joy killer. You ever notice that in your life? When you compare yourself to someone, I hope that was a chair. When you compare yourself to someone, that just ruined the sermon for some of y'all. I'm sorry. We were all thinking it, and Daniel's face looked embarrassed when he moved the chair. We were all thinking it. Again, I told you, I've been to three camps. I've been around a lot of teenagers, a lot of kids. My apologies to the sophisticated part of our crowd. Seriously, we record this for the internet. I'm sorry. Family, Wendy, I'm sorry again. I embarrassed you again. It also kept Paul from comparing himself. When you compare yourself to somebody else, I've noticed in my life, and this is one of my big, big, big weaknesses and becomes a sin for me because it falls into pride. When I compare myself to other people, boom, I can feel the joy leaving. Scary how quick it happens. Our second point. Our passion is seen in our focused pursuit. Once we start evaluating where this love and all-consuming heart is for Jesus, when we start to see, is it about Jesus or is it about what he does for me? Then we start to have to say, okay, then my passion is further defined by where my focus, where my pursuit is. In this room, everybody has passion. Everybody has it. Everybody. You don't lack passion. It's what is it aimed at? That's what I have to always ask myself. Verse 15 says, therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. Paul's writing to part of a crowd that he's kind of semi-politely calling out. He's saying, hey, everybody that's mature, you've grown up in your faith. You get what I'm talking about. You've got that all-consuming love. Like, you get it that it's not just your life. It's not just, well, can I do this? Or can I socially do this with this crowd? It's not about that. It's about Jesus. Like, who are you and how can I set my life aside for you so that I just look like you so much that other people will see you in me? I don't care what I don't do. I don't care where I have to go. I'm good with all of it. If you get glory. He said to those people, you're mature, you got this. But for the rest of the crowd, if you think differently, if you don't agree, he said, you know what? I trust God's Spirit is going to start really working in your heart and your life, and he's going to show you this. I wonder how they felt about that comment. Verse 16 says this, in any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. This is the last point, and I want to close with this. Our passion is accountable to the truth we know. Our passion is accountable to the truth we know. This is what Paul says to this crowd. He says, in any case, no matter if you are the person that is really spiritually mature, your walk is solid, or you're somebody who's just not quite there yet, you've got a heart for Jesus, but you are really working on figuring some things out. He said, no matter which side of that you come down on, if you want to take legitimate steps towards having this all-consuming love and passion for Jesus, he said, start here. He said, live. In other words, make your decisions. Have conversations. Everything you do, everything you say, everything you think, have all that come out of and result from the truth that you have attained. In other words, what you know to be true, from the life of Jesus, from God's Word, live up to that. And that is where we come to a decision. In our culture, southeast part of the United States, we're a pretty Bible-friendly culture. In fact, a lot of people, even not knowing Jesus, I've done missions work out of the country a lot, but I've also done a lot of missions work in the southeast, up into the Appalachian and West Virginia areas. And it's not uncommon to find somebody who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus that knows a lot of Bible stories. But there is a distinctive difference from just hearing it or knowing it and then living it. You know, God really convicted me in this particular verse in my own life. And often I see my sin and my reactions. They tend to be selfish. When I get a quick temper, that's out of pride. Pride's the root of all sin. It's me wanting my way above what God wants for me and what he wants for his glory. And I know that. And as I read this verse, realizing that my understanding of Scripture is that God inspired this. He put this on the heart of Paul to write. What I heard was God saying, "Hey, Derek, you know the truth. I just really need you to live up to it." In other words, my life doesn't tend to rise to the level of Scripture on its own, the level of truth. That has to be a decision that I make through the power of Jesus, that I choose to live that way. I choose to have that passion. When we began talking about passion 7 weeks ago, as I had God really put some things on my heart, and I just really, my heart was for this series to just serve our church family. It was really kind of a daunting thing to try to figure out, how do you communicate these big concepts? Like, how do we get on board with God deserving his glory and us just needing to be okay with that? And actually desiring it and wanting it, realizing that that's what he's owed and it's really for our best. Like, how do we encourage our church? How do we become a place where the lost want to be because they want the Jesus that we evidently serve? How do we have a heart for people that don't know God, that don't understand Scripture the same way we do? How do we have a heart for our family, believers? How do we put up guardrails? How do we take some big steps in our lives where we go, you know what, this is going to be uncomfortable, but I need to ask somebody to check in on me on a weekly basis because of this struggle I've got. You know, we look into Scripture and we see people like Paul and we really wonder, are there just some people that get it on a level we don't get it? Like, are there just some people that have this kind of Jesus anointment? Like, it must be like when Jesus appeared to Paul, it was like the light was so bright, his eyes just could see things once he got his vision back a different way than we can see them. And to that, I want to tell you this. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. If you remember Paul's advice that he gave to Timothy, we talked about a couple weeks ago, don't try harder, train better. That's where we live. Passion isn't something that's going to be maintained by our emotions. A passion for Jesus is going to be maintained. Sometimes it'll be started by those boost shots that God gives us, those amazing moments that he shows himself to us. But then he's going to give us an opportunity every day, and he's going to equip us with what we need, that nourishment, that medicine we need, through his word, through prayer, through accountability, through Bible study with other people, all that stuff, to maintain it on a regular basis. This past week at camp, there was a passage that one of the speakers mentioned. It was Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, the last verse in that chapter, says something about Adam and Eve that we just don't understand. It's outside of our context. It says that as they were created, as God took dirt and he took a rib and he breathed into them and formed man and woman, they were found to be in a place where they were two things. Well, they were one thing and they were not something else. They were naked but not ashamed, or they were naked but without shame. Now, I don't understand what that's like. We were at camp this past week, and I forgot my body wash in the room, and I'm sharing a room with my son. And I'm on one side of the bathroom door, very ready to shower off. He's on the other side of the door, and I still peek around the door and go, "Hey, son, can you throw me that bottle of body wash?" Because I'm just not going to walk out into the room. There's that element that we feel embarrassed over, just even with our own bodies. You know, it's amazing. And that one verse says a lot about how God intended us to be. Adam and Eve, they had sex. They were in the process of making babies. They knew what parts of their body were for what. There was attraction there. But because their hearts were clean before God, their worship of him and their following him allowed them to love him in such a way and know him in such a way that he was so much at the top of their life and at the pinnacle of their worship that they didn't feel embarrassed. They didn't feel insecure. They didn't feel all those things. But because they didn't want 1,000 good decisions, they wanted 1 bad when sin came into the world. As the Bible tells us, in one man's sin, we've all inherited it. So what are we? We're embarrassed. We're embarrassed of being without clothes. Except for the people that are on that crazy show, Naked and Afraid. That's a weird show, right? Those are strange people that go out in the jungles of this world and have people film them without clothes. That's awkward and that's uncomfortable. Please vote to take that show off television. We have insecurities just even about our bodies. We have this shame that lives inside of us. Adam and Eve knew God first, then sinned. And sometimes I wonder that's why we don't hear about sin struggles for the rest of their life, because they realize what they left. We live starting with sin. And sometimes it feels like a struggle, right? This walk that we're trying to live. We're trying to attain something that we feel like in a way we've never had. Sometimes we even start to doubt through temptation of Satan that we'll ever have it. God inspired Paul to say, yes, you will. It's your future. It's the path you're on. You're becoming more like me, and I'm with you all the way. Let that drive your life to passion. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Didn't really come up with a perfect story, perfect illustration, perfect anything to bring together this need that we have to have a true passion for Jesus. And in some ways, some of us are at a place in life to where we truly have arrived there, and some of us are very much on our way and very close. What Scripture reminds us of is we don't need a week like a camp to be close to God. We just need to wake up. We just need to breathe in the morning and open our eyes and realize that we are saved and God is close to us. We're getting ready to go into a time where Dale's going to lead us in another song, and I want to pray before we do that. And I just want to open up this part of the service this way. We have the front of the stage, like most churches, we call this an altar. An altar is just a place to dedicate something to God, to give something to God, to offer something to Him. If there's a specific need in your life, there'll be a few of us that'll be up front. We would love to pray with you if you'd like to come up. We'll pray with you. If you want to pray by yourself, that's totally fine. But as you evaluate your life, as Paul began the scripture today that we read, as he was evaluating his life, how do you see things? Do you see yourself close to God? Do you understand what the truth that you have attained in life, that you have heard and received from Scripture over the course of your life, do you know what it means to be close to Him? Do you know that it means sin will have to leave your life? It'll have to be forgiven just like for me too? Do you know that if you're saved, God's Spirit is always with you? Even though we say we're far from God, it's really just sin that's between us and Him. He is always very close. Do you realize that there are people that love you, that you're not alone? What's life like? Many times what life is like determines our passion. I want to encourage you to this thought. Everything that Paul showed us in this passage says that life doesn't get to determine our passion for Jesus, that our passion for Jesus gets to determine our life. And that's what we want to help you with. If you don't know that you have a relationship with Jesus, it's very simple. God, as He looks down from heaven on us, is aware that we need Him, but we have sin that keeps us from Him. All through humanity, people have been trying to just do the right thing, and it just never quite works. So out of God's great love, He sent His Son, knowing that He could resist sin, to live a life that He could offer for our sin payment. So in believing that that death was for our sin payment, and believing that Jesus rose to life again through the power of God, and giving our heart, our life, to God's reign, His lordship, that Jesus is Lord. He's in control of our life. We will act, do, say, think, and feel as a result of what we learn from the life of Jesus Christ. A prayer that confesses those things begins a relationship with God. We would love to show you in Scripture where it says that. Please just don't take my word for it. My word does not have authority. God's does. In your life, as you pray right now, simply ask God to show you you in a way that challenges you and encourages you and offers you hope and gives you direction for the daily passion that He wants you to live in. I haven't figured it all out either. But I believe that the Spirit of God in me is taking me there, and I believe He's given me this family of believers to walk with as well. God, thank You so much for Your love and Your grace. As we worship, God, help our heart offering be to You. Help us give it freely. Help us to listen to what You say. Help us to respond. Help us have a passion for people that are lost. Help us to want to give You glory, not just with our lives, but with our thoughts and everything that we go through, God. Help us to be satisfied and content, God, with serving You and serving Your church. God, help us to safeguard our life. Help us to realize You're attentive to our life. And Jesus, You are aware of our spiritual condition, and You're passionate about it. And God, help us to crave the freedom that You offer us to live this life free from sin. God, these are huge thoughts, big ideas. This is a lot of Your word that we've taken in 7 weeks. But God, we realize that You've given it to us, so it's what we need, it's what we can handle, and it's what You're going to use in our life to build Your church, Your kingdom. And You're going to let us be a part of it. You're going to let us witness and lead and help and serve and love. So right now, God, in this part of the service, help us to obey You. Whether we come forward and pray, whether we pray at our seat, whether we sing with our voices, God, let us not do anything and think anything that's not focused on You and dedicated to You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand at this time while Dale leads us in a song, please? The front will be open as well for prayer.